Well, we're in our second week of our new teaching series that I've called Empowered, where we are celebrating some of the saints who have gone before us and lived faithfully for Christ in their own time and place. And I'm hoping to highlight maybe some lesser known saints, maybe that we all haven't heard their stories, as a way to inspire and encourage us today. It's a reminder that others have lived through difficult and uncertain times and volatile times, and they've remained faithful, and so can we. So I recently started a new book by Jamar Tisby. It might be his newest one. I want to say his new book, but time is a blur, and I don't remember when this came out. But I've recently started this book by Jamar Tisby called The Spirit of Justice. And in it, he offers stories of people all the way back from the earlier sort of colonial days in America until now, who have courageously confronted racism instead of being complicit in it. And he gives this sort of historical survey, highlighting real people and real stories so that we can learn from what he says is their example, their suffering, their methods, and their hope. Telling real stories of real people so that we can learn from their hope. And he says this: "As I've studied history, I have found a pattern of endurance in the centuries-long struggle for black freedom. Time and time again, people endured the most horrendous results of racism, but somehow they kept going. They kept working, loving, fighting, and moving toward a better future." Now, his focus throughout this book and most of his work, if you know Dr. Jamar Tisby, is on racial justice and fighting for equality and freedom throughout all time, sort of in America. But as people of faith who have confessed Jesus Christ as our Savior and promised to serve him, we say in union with the church that Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. And as a people of faith who have renounced the spiritual forces of wickedness, rejected the evil powers of this world, and repented of our own sin, and as people of faith who have accepted the power that God gives us to resist evil and injustice and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, it feels like his sentiment can apply to anyone who is committed to resisting evil and resisting oppression for any neighbor in any form. And that's really the heart of the series. Quick pop quiz. Anyone recognize those three statements that I just said? Yeah? What are they? Yay! Well done. The baptismal vows, or that when you come to join the church, whether it's at baptism or a profession of faith, those are part of the three main questions that we ask as a part of the confession of faith. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Put your whole trust in his grace and promise to serve him in union. Been doing this a while. I got the liturgy memorized, right? I'm hoping you do too. Do you accept the power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves? Friends, that's as people of faith part of our witness to Christ. And I say, if I ask, and so say I do, right? Those are our baptismal vows. So that's the heart of this series, is that we can look to the past and learn from those who lived by faith, who kept working, loving, fighting, and moving toward a better future, the coming kingdom. So last week, we celebrated All Saints, where we remembered those who had impacted sort of our own faith journey, maybe people we knew personally. And we could say last week, I kind of framed it in my own mind. I don't know if this got communicated, but that we were empowered by the story of our faith that had been passed down for generations and generations and generations of people who had lived by faith. And that included people sort of in our own cloud of witnesses whom we knew. And if this week, if there's a summary, it's that we are empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. So the scripture passage for this morning comes from Luke chapter 4. This is I'm going to start with verse 16 and following. Luke chapter 4. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we can respond, "Thanks be to God." You've probably heard this passage before. Catch us up on where we are in the story of Jesus. He's headed to the synagogue with his family on the Sabbath, as was his custom, it says, like he always did. But when he's handed the scroll and he unrolls it, he selects, I believe, this particular scripture that he desired to read that day for that particular audience. And it's from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, what we would call Isaiah chapter 61 and part of chapter 58. That's confusing. I don't know why. Because it was one scroll. That's a teaching for another day. But what's going on in that section of Isaiah that maybe we have spliced together? I don't know. What's going on? Well, Israel has just returned from the exile, marking a new era and sort of a new word from the prophet. The Isaiah, we believe, to be separated into sort of three sections, three eras. We're kind of at the beginning of, I guess, toward the end of 2nd Isaiah. That doesn't matter either. They've just returned from exile, marking a new era and a new word from the prophet. But things are still pretty tough for the people. I mean, they're quite literally standing in the ruins of their former lives. Their homes, their temple that was destroyed. I mean, they're hopeful, they're back home, but they're still devastated, and I have to imagine a bit disillusioned, standing in the ruins of their former lives. And the prophet speaks, announcing good news. This good news will be for the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive. It will be like the year of the Lord's favor. Well, what's that? The year of the Lord's favor? Another pop quiz? Jubilee. Thank you, Sharon. The Jubilee year. That occurred every seventh Sabbath year, so every 50 years, when the land and people would rest. All of those who had been sort of held as an indentured servitude or in slavery were set free, returned to their communities. It was an economic, a cultural, a communal, like, reset every 50 years. And the Jubilee laws were concerned primarily with the relationships of the community, economic security, stability, and the well-being, sort of the whole. These laws sought to ensure that people lived in ways that reflected good relationships with God, but also with each other and with all of creation. Year of Jubilee. Reset every 50 years. And that good news that Isaiah now announces for Israel, it will be so good, it will be like a Jubilee year, where the captives and imprisoned and enslaved are freed, debts are wiped clean. I forgot that one. If you were indebted to someone, like, shoo, wiped away. Imagine. The land is returned. It's a restoration to the whole community. Salvation for Israel, this comes from Isaiah chapter 61. It's described like a restored city. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Can you imagine this hope? If you're someone who's standing in the ruins of your former life and you're looking around going, "Oh, we're back, but now what?" And this word comes, that this good news is going to be like a restored city. It's going to be like a Jubilee year. This is a promise to Israel of a future hope. Now that they're back, you will be rebuilt, you will be free, you will be restored. It's like the Lord has not forgotten you. I have to imagine that felt so good to hear that message, so hope-filled. And so then, flashback to Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus standing before the synagogue reading from the same portion, same exact portion from the scroll of Isaiah. This is Jesus who was just baptized by the Spirit in John, or by John. This is Jesus who was then led in the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted for 40 days. And in verse 14, it says, "And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee to begin teaching and preaching in the synagogues." That's right before we started reading. Jesus in the Spirit baptized. Jesus by the Spirit led to the wilderness. Jesus in the power of the Spirit returning to Galilee, now standing before the synagogue and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is his like inauguration of his public ministry. That's how we understand it. He is summarizing what he will do in a nutshell. This is it. He's given away the ending. This is what Jesus has been set out to do. He will proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor. And the very last verse that I read, he says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today." Now for Israel, that was a future hope. And Jesus says, "The time is now. This is what I've come to do," announcing his mission and his reign, all powered by the Spirit. There's another quote from this book by Jamar Tisby that says, this is going to be super small up there. Yep, I'll read it to you. "There is a relentless drive in human beings, both inward and transcendent, that demands dignity and propels our progress. It is the spirit of justice." This is his definition. The spirit of justice. "It is the conviction to continue the struggle no matter the odds or the obstacles. It is the heartbeat of people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It will not concede. It will not let the evil of racism and inhumanity prevail. It will not quit until justice rolls down like a river." He's quoting another prophet. Jamar Tisby calls this the spirit of justice. But for those who claim the Christian faith, he also notes, we might just understand this to be the indwelling spirit that empowers us to do the work of loving God and loving our neighbors. As followers of Jesus Christ today, we understand and believe that Jesus has given us his spirit to continue his same ministry that he announced in Luke chapter 4. To announce the reign of God, proclaim good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us now to continue his mission. Friends, we have been empowered. This is not new information. You've heard me say this before. I think it's always good to remember. You know, I looked at the worship set this morning. I was so excited. I said, this is going to feel like Pentecost. And I think it was Trent a few weeks ago that said, you know, I really wish that we could wear red stoles and have our red pyramids more than just once a year on Pentecost. So although you've heard me say all of these things before, it's always good to have a little Pentecost in November. Amen. Not just May or June or whenever it falls after Easter. We have been empowered by the Spirit to continue this mission. One theologian says, mission happens when Christians turn their attention to those who are named as recipients of the good news. That is, the oppressed, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, the poor, the faint of spirit. That's the mission, turning our attention to those who would receive this good news. So we've been empowered by the story of faith and all those who have gone before us by the Spirit to press on in love of neighbor. You know, I was reading back over Luke 4. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. As I was reading back over it this week, the phrase that really stuck out to me is Jesus' first line after he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He says, "I have come to proclaim good news to the poor." And that gave me pause this week. And maybe it's because in the context we're currently living, when we know so many people had SNAP benefits disrupted last week, or they're waiting still to find out if they'll be partially funded, or if it'll be delayed, or just not at all. And the time of year, preparing for the holidays. So I just, knowing that people in our communities are going hungry right now, it gave me pause. Maybe it's in the context of that and the national dialogue around SNAP benefits, but I thought to myself, what does that really mean? What does good news to the poor really mean? Now, poor in spirit is in Matthew. If you read the whole like scope of Luke, I mean, it's pretty intentional that we're talking about like an economic poor, especially with a reference to the year of the Lord's favor and Jubilee. So like, that's what got me this week. Like, what does good news for the disenfranchised and the poor, like, what does that actually look like? Good news for people living paycheck to paycheck. For those wondering if they'll receive any funding this month. For those who are having to make these just gut-wrenching decisions, do I pay for food or prescriptions or diapers or electricity because I can't afford them all? People who are wondering where their next meal might come from. And I sort of settled on, you know, announcing good news to the poor today means you must have a heart for the poor. And what do we mean by that? It means you must have empathy and compassion. It means we must actually listen to the stories of our neighbors who are in need and not just, you know, just sort of accept hook, line, and sinker, whatever the media would like to say. It means we actually have to have a heart and empathy because, friends, we are closer. Some of us maybe are receiving or have received in our life such benefits. And each one of us sitting here today are closer to needing SNAP benefits than we are to being a billionaire. Unless you're going to really surprise me, and we should talk later. Unless you've been holding back, man, listen. You heard Steve a few weeks ago about tithe. And what that means, if you're actually close to being a billionaire, let's have coffee. So I did a little, we've seen the headlines. We've heard the dialogue this week. I've tried to turn it off and actually focus on like, okay, who's really receiving these benefits here? I mean, so nationally, we've heard that the majority of households who receive SNAP benefits have children or elderly adults. Like, I think 60% are households with children or elderly adults. Okay, but then I wanted to say, what about in Kentucky? As of October 2025, just a few days ago, nearly 650,000 people received SNAP benefits in Kentucky. Those are primarily the largest distribution of sort of the higher rates are in Southeast Kentucky and Appalachia. More than 30% of households in McCreary, Knox, Harlan, Clay, and Bell counties receive SNAP benefits. I'll read that again. More than 30% of households in those counties in Southeast Kentucky. In Kentucky, the majority of recipients are white. 76% are white. 16% are black residents, and 6% are Hispanic residents. I don't know about you, but that changes the narrative a bit from what I've heard. Having empathy and compassion for the poor today means knowing the truth. Rejecting, quite honestly, the racist rhetoric and lies that you've heard, or that we've heard, that frankly just seek to divide us and make each other our enemies. It's not helpful. People of faith should reject these lies and ask good questions, seek the truth, and listen to the cries of our neighbors. Having a heart for the poor means having empathy. So you're like, Rachel, I thought we were supposed to be talking about saints here. What in the world? Where are we going with all this? I'm glad you asked. Because as I think back throughout history, when I'm in times like this and I'm going, okay, I need a story. I need a good motivation. Someone that we can point to. You're like, now that person had a heart for the poor. Like, they were doing it. They were living it. They weren't just talking about it. They were walking it, right? They were doing it. And there's so many of some of the more famous saints that we could have named that they were almost like known for even their vows of poverty. Like one of my favorites, St. Francis of Assisi, who renounced his family's wealth to live among and serve the poor. There's St. Nicholas. I talked about him a few years ago. Do you remember? Jolly old St. Nicholas, who was known for giving anonymous gifts to the poor. Legends, even, about all of the things, because he was known for giving gifts to the poor. You could say St. Vincent de Paul founded an order in the Ladies of Charity to help the poor and establish hospitals for them. I could talk about John Wesley, because why not? Why not? Who taught that we should earn all we can to save, all we can to give all we can. And he set this example by how he lived and used his money to fund missionaries and ministers. He paid off church debts to care for widows and orphans. That church, the New Room Church in Bristol that I got to visit, I mean, it ran like a mission hub. Not just Sunday morning, but providing schooling and health care for the poor. For the poor. His generosity flowed out of his value that, quote, money must not be hoarded, but kept in constant circulation. Must not be hoarded, but kept in constant circulation. Every time I have a chance to share a John Wesley quote, I'm going to do it for Vance Taylor. There you go. We could talk about Mother Teresa. We could talk about saints of today. We could talk about Dolly Parton, who's been inspired by her faith and has given away over 270 million free books for literacy, to support literacy, as of February of this year, so it's probably even more now. So many stories. It was almost overwhelming. If you know me, you know I was overwhelmed. But I settled on this one, and I hope you have heard of him, but maybe not. His name is Father Greg Boyle, and he's the founder of Homeboy Ministries in Los Angeles. He's a Jesuit priest who from 1986 to 1992 served as pastor of Dolores Mission Church in Boyle Heights. That's in the poorest Catholic parish in LA. The parish includes Aliso Village and Pico Gardens. It was then, back in the 80s, the largest public housing projects west of the Mississippi and also the highest concentration of gang activity. And that's saying something, given that LA was considered, had the reputation as the gang capital of the world, and it was concentrated right in his parish. So Father Boyle witnessed sort of the devastating impact of gang violence on his community during the so-called decade of death that began in the late 1980s and peaked at 1,000 gang-related killings in 1992. And in the face of law enforcement tactics or criminal justice policies and mass incarceration as a means to end gang violence, he and his parish and community members adopted what was then a radical approach at the time: treat gang members as human beings. That's what he quotes as his radical approach: treating gang members as human beings. So in 1988, they started what would eventually become Homeboy Industries, which was officially formed in 2014, but they began the ministry work then. And this organization employs and trains former gang members in a range of social enterprises, as well as provides critical services to thousands of men and women who walk through its doors every year seeking a better life. So they welcome thousands of people seeking to transform their lives, whether it's an 18-month employment reentry program, seeking services like tattoo removal or substance abuse resources. Clients are embraced by a community of kinship. That's a big word for them, a community of kinship, and offered a variety of services to facilitate healing and growth. To date, they have served over 7,800 community clients. And they just celebrated, like you can go on their website and see the numbers just keep ticking up, over 3,000 tattoo removals, which is a big deal in helping people break some of these cycles. They now have a global network of over 250 organizations who follow this model, all with the same goal, working with marginalized populations in the hopes of breaking the poverty and violence cycles. Because poverty goes hand in hand with these cycles of violence. Father Greg Boyle has a true heart for the poor. Empathy, compassion, kinship, treating neighbors as humans. Friends, sometimes we overcomplicate it, don't we? How simple, how powerful to honor the human dignity and worth of all people, regardless of who they are, where they've come from, or what they've done. I believe saintliness in our time looks like love and care for the poor. Now, remember, I had that caveat last week that I'm over here talking about all the communion of saints, like past and present. We're not Catholic, so I'm not talking about the official canonized ones. Some that I named have been. It's wonderful. He is a Jesuit priest. He is still living. So he has not been, what's the word? Canonized. I just said that. Oh, well, there we go. He's not yet been canonized. If I were a betting woman, I would say he will be one day. But saintliness in our own time looks like love and care for the poor. Whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're dead or alive, we see ourselves as living saints, a part of this communion, who have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to continue Jesus' mission to proclaim good news to the poor. That has to look like something, friends. That has to look like something. And so I'll close by just encouraging us to continue remembering the poor. In a moment when even more around us might be struggling, might quite literally be going hungry, I challenge you to get outside of yourselves a little bit more, getting to know your neighbors a little bit more. There's all kinds of resources of places that we can be donating, both financially, but also food pantries. And so I want to highlight again the partnership that we have with the food pantry in this area. I want to say neighborhood, but y'all, this covers so much of Louisville. Ministries United of South Central Louisville. Muscle is what we call it. Ministries United of South Central Louisville. If you look on the map and see how much area that covers, we used to partner with JAM, and the reports that I've heard are that they just had all kinds of food, and it went like in a matter of days, faster than they've ever seen, and that served just a few area codes around J-Town. And we partnered with them, and we lived in J-Town, and now that we're here, we're partnering with Ministries United of South Central Louisville. It's a smaller operation because, quite frankly, they can't do much because of how much area they cover. And so they're always accepting donations. And I encourage you, on your way out the front door today, our bin is right out there, go ahead and take a picture of the list of items that they will always accept. And if we hear an update of some newer things, I'll let you know. But take a picture and see if you can't pick up a few of those at the store this week and drop it next Sunday. Yeah.
Ministries United of South Central World.
Yes. Muscle. Helps you remember it. You're welcome. I said it as I was looking at Sharon going, I'm saying all the right letters, right? Because we just call it muscle. We just call it muscle.
Also, if you gave to the Association of Community Ministries, it would trickle down to Muscle, JAM, and all the others.
Association of Community Ministries. If you give a gift to the Association of Community Ministries, it would trickle down to all of our area ministries, because there's a St. Matthews area and a J-Town area. JAM, J-Town Area Ministries. See what we did there? Muscle, but muscle, I want it to be an AM, you know, but it's not. It's okay. It's not a scam, Gloria. That's the exact opposite of what this whole teaching was about. We lost the plot. Lord help us. Friends, remember the poor. Practice absurd and radical generosity. So absurd, so simple that people are like, wow, how groundbreaking. They're just treating people like people. Because everyone's got to eat. Everyone's got to eat. Give away or share our fortunes so that others may live. And I challenge you this week to look up. Because there's actually a lot of, a lot of us like to, you know, dog on the billionaires right now, and that's a whole other conversation for another day as well. There are a lot of people giving a lot right now, and that's actually really inspiring to see. And so I encourage you to find your own story of inspiration and share it with your small group, with me, with your neighbor, with whoever. All right, friends, let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks for your son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to announce this good news. God, may we not underestimate the power of the Spirit at work within us and within your church to continue his same mission. Help us not overcomplicate it. Help us not be frozen in fear. Help us just to not be afraid, but to continue pressing on, fighting the good fight, loving our neighbors as ourselves, because we continue in such a long line and rich tradition of those who have gone before us and who are still practicing this faith. God, we are so thankful for the great cloud of witnesses, for the communion of saints that we participate in, who gives us encouragement, who gives us hope today, and who reminds us that the Spirit is still moving and still speaking and still calling us out today. So be with us, Lord, we pray today and in the days to come. We love you and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen.